verse 12. I want to cover this as well as I can. We're going to finish this book up tonight. You have five pages. Most of that is scripture. I'm not going to read all the scripture, I don't think, but I want you to have it. So I have printed it for you. I worked Rachel to death today for this. And so if you would, notice point 10 is Daniel's prophetic view. Daniel's prophetic view. And notice A, Daniel's vision. And we see a man in mourning. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 weeks, 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So Daniel had set aside 3 weeks as a time of fasting and getting alone with God. I was just looking out there and looking at Anita, and I did something that most pastors would think I was crazy about doing. But David and I set her down, and she has 2 sons in Pensacola, one that's a graduate from there that's married, and another one who's in the Marine Corps that's buying a house. And we just really felt, Dave and I prayed about it, and I just have counseled her to maybe check in to maybe moving there to be with her sons and maybe be with a grandchild real soon, maybe. Who knows? I would hate to see her leave us, and she has been just nothing but just a precious person to pastor, and she is very, very dear to mine and Debbie's heart. We love her. We'll just die if she leaves. We just won't like it at all. But we want the best for her. And I've encouraged her to check. She's more than qualified to get the job at Pensacola Christian College and to be in church there. There's some other good people that are there. And she could be with some loved ones. So I wanted you to know that. Now, there's not many independent fundamental Baptist church that would ever do anything to make his church smaller. And if I come to you and say you should move, it's because you're a pain in the neck. That's why, you know. But she's not, you know. She's perpetually late. But outside of that, I don't know of anything I could be critical of her about. But let's pray for her. And if it's God's will for her to stay here, we will just rejoice and be so thankful. And if God moves her where she could be with her sons and be with some family like that, that would be just wonderful too. So let's pray with her. So I just wanted to say that back into the message. He was mourning and for 3 full weeks. Have you ever fasted? Have you ever went to the Lord and spent times not eating, not drinking? And the Bible says that he ate no pleasant bread. So during this time, he refrains from eating and from drinking. He did not anoint himself with oil. This was usually done daily to guard himself from the fierceness of the desert sun. He did not take those precautions. And Daniel was prompted to observe this time of sorrow for 2 reasons, probably or most likely the sins of the people. He was praying for the sins of the people, for his people. And then for the long period of suffering, the 490 years his people were faced with. Now, notice we see a man sent from God in verse 4. And in the 24 days of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearing of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Can you imagine hearing him speak? Can you imagine seeing this? And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quakening fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. I think I would have been with that group, don't you? Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face towards the ground. So Daniel, he immediately grows weak in the sight of this man. The other man, they don't see him. They begin to quake and they run away. And many of the scholars say that this is the pre-incarnate Christ who's appearing here. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, should have it in your notes. This is John. He says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed in a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burn in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." So it's the same descriptive part that what Daniel's describing here. And of course, John tells us that this is the Son of Man in Revelation 1. And he had in his right hand, had seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in the strength. So those who were with Daniel, they were frightened. They ran away. Acts chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. The conversion of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, says, "And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice which seeing no man, and Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." So there's a great opportunity here, and I personally believe that this is the pre-incarnate Christ that's appearing here. Now notice, we see Daniel's vision, but notice B, Daniel's strengthening. This is chapters 10, verses 10 through chapter 11, verse 1. There's the declaration of the angel Gabriel. In verse 10 it says, "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." Now, to me, I chuckled a little bit when I read this, because who's the beloved disciple? John. John is. Who wrote Revelation? You know, God used John. And John's the only one who ever called himself the beloved disciple. But we see here that the visitor, the angel, says to him, "A man greatly beloved, and understand the words that I speak unto thee, and speak upright, for unto thee am I now sent." So Gabriel's been sent to Daniel. "And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy Lord, the words were heard, and I am come for thy words." So the very beginning of this three-week time where he's set apart to meet with God, to not eat, to not to drink, to not lotion his body with the needed oil to protect him, God heard him. So he assumes Daniel, he assures Daniel of God's love for him. And I think that's something that's significant, something special. And I think we should understand that God loves us deeply, like no one else loves us like what he does. It's a divine love. It's an unconditional love. And he declares that God has sent him specifically to Daniel, and he tells him that his prayers have been heard, and that his coming to him was a direct answer to those prayers. Now, notice the cause for delay in verse 13. This is interesting. The prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, this is a demon. And it says, "Without me," he said, "withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. It seems that there are demons that are in positions to cause mayhem in certain areas. Let me tell you, the war in Ukraine, the great demons of that area are reaping harvests of souls. There's nothing more that reaps souls of men and women who are so unprepared to go out into eternity, who are so unprepared to meet God, than what war does. It's a gleaning field for the devil and for his demons. He says in verse 14, "Now am I come to make thee understand what shall befall the people in the latter days." The latter days started when Jesus ascended into heaven. "For yet the vision is for many days." So he had been hindered by the prince of Persia. This prince, verse 13, was powerful. He had blocked one of the heavenly mightiest angels for 21 days. He was perverted. He withstood God's divine appointed messenger. He was obviously a powerful demon which controlled the demonic activities of the Persian kingdom. And I believe that there's, I believe America has these as well. When you talk about demons, some people get all excited. Some people look at you like you're crazy. But they haven't gone anywhere. They're just as active as what they were. And missionaries see them on the field often and deal with this. I could tell you many stories, and we have dealt with this as well here in the States. So Satan is often referred to as the prince of this world. The angel, had been helped by the archangel Micah to fight this one demon because he's so powerful. And we have a glimpse here of the spiritual warfare that believers and the angels and the demons are engaged in. Some years ago, I never bought it. It just cost so much money. I didn't have the money to buy it. I really wanted it. But there was a painting in the bookstore, in the Bible bookstore here. And it showed a preacher standing in the pulpit, and he was preaching. And above him was this angelic being, an angel, and a demonic demon, and they were warring each other above him while he was preaching the word. And I want to tell you this, that happens every time the word of God is open. It happens. And that's why you should pray for the service, pray for the people that are here, pray for the pastor and the speaker as he gives the message. You see, Ephesians 6:12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, that's high places. This is not, everybody thought Bill Clinton was the Antichrist years ago. Come to find out it was Hillary. And it wasn't Hillary because we got Obama. Then we knew it was Obama. And it's not Biden. He's not smart enough. So, I mean, it's not him. He's got us about 12% inflation. I know it says 8, but, it's when you take in everything, it's more like 12%. But that's not in my notes. That's free. And the spiritual wickedness in high places, these are different levels of demonic powers. And there are some demons, when they are being cast out of someone, they'll say, number one is strong. He's coming. He'll come for you. We're weak, but he's strong, because number one's the one who brought these other demons in. So there's different levels of this. Notice Daniel's response in the angel's strengthening, verses 15 through 19. "And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face towards the ground, and I became dumb." He was speechless. "And behold, one of the similitudes of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have restrained no strength. For how can thy servant of this, my Lord, talk with this, my Lord?" And he's talking about, how can he deal with these things? "For as for me, straightway there remaineth no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me." Can I say this? We are not strong. We have no strength. We're flawed. We're failed. We're frail. And and David knew this when he went out to Goliath. He says, "The battle is the Lord's." And he told Goliath, you've come with your sword and you've come with your shield and your spear, but I've come here in the name of God, Jehovah. And today I'll feed your body the beast of the field and the fowl of the air. And I got to be careful because Evangelist Harper has messed me up on this part. But anyway, understand this. The battle is the Lord's. It's not ours. And Daniel is weak. He has no strength. He says in verse 18, and then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And look what he says in verse 19, and said, O man, greatly beloved. I don't know why this has touched me so much, but I just think that we can't measure the love God has for us, the great love He has for us. In all of this, God is reassuring him how much He loves him. He says, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when He had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. Isn't that a blessing? Listen, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Now, at this Daniel, he collapsed his strength. He is strengthened in order to be able to receive the vision. He wasn't going to be able to bear or take the vision. And once again, Daniel was encouraged by the fact of that he is greatly loved of God. Notice the determination of the angel, chapters 10, verse 20 through chapter 11, verse 1. In verse 20, the Bible says, then saith he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. All this is in the word of God. It's in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now, in Daniel chapter 11, we're leaving chapter 10, verse 1 says, also, I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. So the angel is determined to return to Persia and to continue the fight against this great and strong demon, the prince of Persia. You know, when the church is raptured, there'll be no restraints. There'll be no angels fighting. There'll be no church. There'll be no Holy Spirit here on the earth. We'll be gone. And can you imagine the mayhem and just the openness of just perversion and what the devil's going to do? So he realizes that he would also have to fight against this prince of Greece, of Grecia is what he says. So another member of this demonic army. And so he was determined to give Daniel the truth with reference to the end of time and the time events. So he explains that Michael the archangel stood with him in these spiritual battles. Note that the phrase, Michael, your prince, is what he called him, indicates that Michael was the guarding angel over Israel. So I think that that's where we would can assume this. He further explains how he would be helping Michael in spiritual battles previously during the first year of Darius. Now, notice C, prophecies concerning the nations. Now, there's the Persian dominion, verse 2. It says, behold, there shall stand up yet three kings of Persia, and the four shall be far richer than them all. And so Cyrus was the power of the time. This is 539 to 529 B.C., and there's four more rulers over the Persian Empire. But in 480 B.C., there was a full-scale attack against Greece and occupied Athens for that period. So there's the Persian dominion. There's the Grecian dominion. Alexander the Great would be this one. It's 336 to 326 B.C., Verse 3 says, and a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. This would be Alexander the Great. His kingdom shall be broken and divided, it's not given to great prosperity. And shortly after his death, the rightful heir of the throne will be murdered. And this will be his brother Philip, his legitimate son Alexander II, his illegitimate son Hercules. And his kingdom will be divided between the four generals that came under Alexander. I shared those with you last week ago before our preaching conference. So then notice the Antiochus dominion. He climbs to power, verses 21 through 23. The Bible says here, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person, but he shall come in peaceable and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Okay, verse 23 says, he shall work deceitfully. He shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. So he's a master deceiver. He is untrustworthy in his agreements or in his treaties. He's untrustworthy. He uses anyone and anything to obtain his position of authority. His campaign against Egypt is found beginning with verse 24. He shall enter peaceably upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his father shall, verse 24, have not done, nor his father's father. Look down at verse 25. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall forecast device against them. Down in verse 27 says, and both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief. We know verse 28 often. Then shall he return to his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. It speaks about his indignation in verse 30. So in 1970 B.C., he's defeated, and he will this will do the betrayal in his own kingdom by these wicked kings. He has a cruelty against Israel, verse 34. The ship of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore, he shall grieve and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and shall have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. Verse 31 through 33. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolation. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I love that verse. You know, we know our God. We're in a world where there's deceit and there's cunningness and there's wretchedness and people are vile. But those of us who know God, we're still going to excel. We're going to do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoils many days. So notice the writer, the historian writer Josephus. I have two volumes of his book. He was after Christ, but he has some tremendous, he's a tremendous historian. And he speaks about Antiochus and the end of the Maccabee revolution in December 25th, 165 B.C. He speaks about these things. So and then there's the Antichrist dominion. Notice his exaltation, verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. You know who this is, right? He's going to set himself up, and he has deceived the people. He will set himself up in the middle of the tribulation period, and that time where the Jewish people's eyes, I believe, will be open. He says in verse 39, thus shall he do in the most strong holds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. So he shall do everything according to his own selfish will, referring to this phrase, willful king. It's his own will. And he shall blaspheme God and magnify himself. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says this, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's speaking about this one. Revelation 13:6 says, and he openeth his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So he's going to prosper during this time of indignation. This indignation, the time of indignation, you know what that is? That's the tribulation. When it talks about the time of indignation, it means tribulation. So during this time of tribulation, his God shall be the only military stronghold. Now his enemies, the king of the south, these powers will be established. This will be Egypt, North Africa, and the king of the north. They have these powers, and will be known what we would call Russia, and elsewhere referred to the land of Magog. In Ezekiel 38, the first four verses, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O God, and the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaw, and I will bring thee forth, and all thy army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. These two powers apparently form an alliance to come against the Antichrist and against his army. Verse 40 of Daniel chapter 11 says, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, and with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. So the Antichrist will be defeated by these attacks, but will go forth. He will not be defeated and will go forth to conquer. Verses 41 says, and many countries shall be overthrown. In verse 43, it says, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver. And this is the precious things of Egypt and Liberians and Ethiopians shall be at his steps. So as he carries the battle into Egypt, he prepares to conquer Libya and Ethiopia, and he receives an alarming message, verse 44. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy it utterly, to make away many. This would have the reference to where the Euphrates is dried up and prepares the way for the king of the east. Perhaps Asia, China, I believe, Revelation 16, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. Now, his end, verse 45, and he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountains. This phrase, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. So he establishes this worldwide headquarters at Mount Zion in the Holy Land, but he remains there until he's destroyed. Revelation 19 speaks of this, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. Down in verse 20, it says, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Notice D. D would be prophecies concerning Israel. Well, there's Michael's ministry in Daniel 12, verse 1. And it came to pass, or it came to time, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Here again we're reminded he's the guardian angel for Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was seen there with was a nation even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. We've got nothing to be concerned about. As the devil is let out of the bottomless pit, and as he gathers his demons and his armies, and he comes one last surge to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus is going to speak. God is going to speak, and the victory is going to be won. You ever been in battle and somebody just speak, and the victory won? And Jesus is just going to speak. So the angel, Micah, is Israel's guardian angel, and he will have a part of Israel's deliverance from this tribulation time. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9 speak about this. Micah, or Michael, and his angels fought against the dragon. Verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world, was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Boy, that's victory right there, isn't it? And so the latter portion of the verses is reference to the saving remnant of Israel. Now, notice two resurrections here. Verse 2 says, and many of them which sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to the everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting corruption. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they shall turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So one of the everlasting life, this is a reference to the first resurrection. The first resurrection is a collective term. And now, notice the chart of no resurrections. One of the same and everlasting contempt. The word here, contempt, is only found in this passage and in Isaiah 66, verse 24. But it's reference to the horror and to the eternal dead and to the lake of fire. This is what it's talking about. So this is a reference of the second resurrection. All of the unsaved will take part in this resurrection. There'll be no general resurrection. There are two resurrections. It'll be the godly, and then there will be the ungodly. There's two prophecies, notice if you would, in verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, at this time of the end, many shall run to and fro. Consider the articles of Newton and Voltaire. Newton, many years ago, was a great Christian who was a scientist. I won't say Christian scientist, because you might get the wrong idea. But Sir Isaac Newton was a believer. And I quote him. Newton said this. When the Bible says, they shall run to and fro, knowledge shall be increased. Newton said this. This was written in 1680 A.D. Personally, I'm quoting Newton. personally, I cannot help but believe that these refer to the end of times. And he's talking about this passage. Man will travel from country to country in an unprecedented manner. There may be some inventions which will enable people to travel much more quickly than they do now. Now, this was written in 1680 A.D. By Sir Isaac Newton. Newton was speculating on the speed that might be in excess of 50 miles an hour some 80 years later. 80 years later, French atheist Voltaire reads these words that I just read about, penned by Sir Isaac Newton. And he retorted and said this: "See what a fool Christianity makes over otherwise brilliant men. A scientist like Newton actually writes that man may travel at a rate of 30 or 40 miles per hour. Has he forgotten that if man were to travel at that rate, he would be suffocated? His heart would stand still?" You know, these atheists think they're so smart. And they're not. They're ignorant. A time of the end, the phrase "knowledge shall be increased." So knowledge has been increased. It's at an unparalleled point. There are millions of students in the country alone. And every expanding word on the World Wide Web offers more information. You know, it actually just baffles me. I hate the internet, but I love it too. You know, I can lay in bed at night, and I can say, "Hey Google, what is a Henry Golden Boy?" And I say, "A Henry Golden Boy was designed by Henry, later sold the plans to Winchester. It is a lever action rifle that holds 16." Small bullets of projectile, and it goes all the way through. You can ask them anything. They know it. You know, I saw Debbie in the bedroom the other day. Say, "Hey, Google, make the bed." You know, it hasn't gotten to that yet, though. I took a little nap. I was not feeling well, so I laid down and tried to stretch my back out, and I messed the bed up. And she looked at the bed, and I said, "Google did that." And yeah, I'm making that up. Anyway, isn't it funny to read this now? Voltaire, you know, Voltaire is the one who said, "God is dead." He said, "God is dead," Voltaire, years after he died. Someone wrote down, "Voltaire is dead," signed God. Now, you know, knowledge has reached its a pinnacle time. Now, there's three periods here. And I'm going to wrap it up here. The first time is 1,260 days. And I've given you a scripture for that. Verse 7 is a key in this, I think. Or maybe verse 6. Because he says, "How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the rivers, which he helped held up his right hand and his left hand unto the heavens, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the powers of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. So you have a time, times and a half. This is a reference to the region of the Antichrist and the previous passage that has just been described about the period of time. And then we have Daniel chapter 11, speaking about this, verse 36 through 40, 45. So the first period, the first time period is 1,260 days. The second time period is 1,290 days. Verse 9 of chapter 12 says, "Go thy way, Daniel, for thy words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." And so here we have the additional 30 days added to the 3.5 years. The purpose of this, we're not sure. It's unknown. The third time period is 1,290 335 days. Verse 12 says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. Now, another period of 45 days added. This second additional period obviously has reference to the transitional period time of establishing the millennial kingdom here on earth. That's what's going to happen. Even here in the U.S., there's a period of 70-plus days for the transition of the administration of presidents. There's that much time. Can't wait for that time to come again. Now, notice, if you would, Daniel is comforted by the angel in verse 13. Go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand thy lot at the end of the days. And we have finished the book of Daniel. I hope it was a help to you. And I've given you a lot of the scriptures and everything so you can more thoroughly cover it. It's a lot to cover and everything. And let's stand to our feet. I tell you what, let me ask you to be seated for just a moment. I won't take much of your time. I want to bring you up to speed on something. Are we off?